The Bible says in John chapter 3, and we'll start reading down here in verse number 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him." Verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." That's Jesus Christ, right? Who's the bride of Christ is the church. "But the friend of the bridegroom," that's John, that's the guy preaching, John the Baptist, "the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Now watch verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts, if you would, from the message this morning. Father, I love You, and I do thank You that I can confidently say when You speak, I know Your voice. And Lord, I know there's been many, many, many times, long periods even of my life, where I couldn't discern Your voice between all the confusion in my head, the sin in my heart, the focus of my mind, the details of life. It was hard to know when You were talking and when You weren't. And I know a lot of people, Father, and myself included, if I'm not careful, we get confused. We think sometimes we're hearing from God when we're actually hearing from the devil, because he is the greatest imposter, the greatest put on, the greatest imitator, the deceiver. God, we ourselves deceive ourselves. We confuse ourselves. We have our own intellect and our own opinions and our own views of life and experiences in our background and in our past that really, Lord, confuses us sometimes. And this morning, what we desperately need, every person in this room needs, God, and I need it. God, we need to hear Your voice. These folks sitting here this morning don't really need to hear from me, God. I know it, You know it, and they really know it. But they need to hear Your voice. So, Father, I pray as we open up the Word of God now that You would please help our hearts to be open, our minds to be open to the passage of Scripture that's before us and the message that You've given to me, laid on my heart, the message You've integrated into Your Word and You have for this church this morning. And I pray, God, that it would not fall on deaf ears or hard hearts, but that it would fall on a receptive group of people, receptive individuals, that You can increase this morning in our assembly, in our hearts, in our lives, and that we can learn to decrease. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm springboarding my thought this morning out of verse number 30, where John the Baptist says something here that catches my attention, and I want you to notice he says it in an imperative. He must increase. And I'll say this morning, that really is what I want. I want Jesus Christ to increase in my life. I want to see the Lord's glory through my life. I want to see the power of God on my life. I desire, with any amount of influence God may give me, I desire greatly to be able to show people Jesus Christ. I really want to get everybody's eyes. I mean, I'm even talking about my own wife, my own children, my neighbors, my church family. I want to get everybody's eyes on my Savior, Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you, if you can get your eyes on Him, you're going to have something there that'll last you, not only in this lifetime, it'll last you in eternity. But there's a little bit of a problem with the Lord increasing. You know what the problem is? I got to decrease. And I've been willing to submit to you this morning, I believe the main reason that in most born-again Christians, Jesus Christ never really increases, they never really see their full potential spiritually in exalting their Savior and in being transformed into His image and being more like Him, it's because you and I don't want to decrease. See, that's the rub. It's like, I want the promotion, but I don't want what it's going to take to get there. Amen. But in order to increase spiritually, you have to decrease. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, it says the Word of God increased and multiplied. And when the Word of God increased and multiplied, the disciples multiplied. What I want is the Word of God to be multiplied in my life and in my church. I want it to increase. In Colossians in chapter number 2, the Bible says, holding on to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And it says in that passage that that creates an increase in the body. If you and I are going to grow, if this church is really going to increase, we have to hang on to the head, Jesus Christ. So the beginning of that thing is in the Word of God. As the Word of God is put out, as God's Word is taught and preached and people hear God's Word, disciples get multiplied. But then those disciples gather together and what they're supposed to do is hang on to the head, Jesus Christ. And when they hang on to the head, Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ increases by our attachment to our head, Jesus Christ. There's another place in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that there's a talk about increase. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. You know why? They increase unto more ungodliness. There's some things we're to put off and to decrease in. And Timothy says that that's those profane and vain babblings. There's a lot of stuff that comes out of our mouths. A lot of things that we say that actually don't help increase Jesus Christ. You know what has to happen? My profane and vain babblings have to decrease. And His Word has to multiply so that He can increase and you and I can grow. See, your flesh is not going to like this message this morning. Because you and I live in a self-centered and selfish generation at a whole new level. We live in a generation where it's all about us. It's all about my opportunities. Everything's all about me. Pastor didn't shake my hand, so I'm all jacked out of the frame and mad. Pastor didn't announce my prayer request because I got a broken toe on my left foot, and the whole church needs to know about that, and everybody should be. It's all about me, me, me all the time instead of being all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're easily offended. Why? Because we think we're more important than we actually are. And if you're easily offended, can I say this morning? The problem is you. You need to decrease. You need to stop seeing yourself as being so important and start realizing that there's somebody a whole lot more important than you and I this morning. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him to increase. Everybody wants that promotion, you know. Everybody wants that raise at work, even though Jesus Christ says, be content with your wages. I was thinking of a really good example of how I don't like to decrease, but I want to increase. Amen? I was thinking of a great example of that. I told you before, you know, if I give Miss Grace a penny, she'll give me a dime, right? She'll squeeze a dime out of a penny. If I give her a dime, she'll squeeze a buck out of it, right? So I got this particular problem. I got a habit. I like stopping and getting me a Starbucks coffee. Wait, not that junk stuff y'all get. Like 3 shots of espresso, an Americano black. And then I like to add just a little bit of heavy whipping cream in there and stevia in there, and you stir that up, and that's the go-go juice, man. I can get, if you give me that, I can make it till dinner. I'm good. You know what those things are? They ain't much. It's like $3.50 a day, right? Right? It's like $3.50 for a medium. If you get a 3-shot, if you want to get a 4-shot, it's a little bit more. Now here's the thought process. Here I am, like, I'm gonna get. She's like, honey, do you realize how much that makes up? That adds up to a lot of money. That's over $1,200 a year. Like, whoa, stop. We want to increase financially, but we don't want to decrease in any areas at all. That means, you know, give me a raise. I'm not asking for a raise this morning. I realize you're my employer technically. But we as Americans, well, give me a raise. I need to make more money. How come he got the promotion and I didn't? But like, hey, if you really want to increase, that's $1,200 a year. You say, what's the big deal of $1,200 a year? I don't know either, but she seems to know. She says, if you add one mortgage payment to your payments every year, you can cut off 7 years of your mortgage. I'm like, huh? Yeah, you can pay off the house seven years earlier. Instead of, and do you know how much that actually means in interest that you save? That adds up to, shut up, lady! Get off my Starbucks! I want to increase, but not like that. Don't ask me to decrease. Don't ask me to decrease in order to increase. But see, that's not how life actually works. If you're really going to increase, it's amazing what, listen to me this morning, it's amazing what little sacrifices pay off in the long run. You'd be shocked how saying, God, okay, if you ask me, God, if you ask me to make that sacrifice, if that glorifies you, God, you got it. You'll be shocked how 10, 15, 20 years from now you look back and say, that added up to how much? That saved me how much? You mean I'm here today at this level that I never thought I could ever get to because I made that sacrifice? You want God to increase in your life? You better decrease. And can I say honestly, the sacrifices the Lord asks us to make are really not that big of a deal. But most people will live their entire life and die without ever making those sacrifices. You know why? Because of our pride. The first reason you and I will never decrease, will never see the Lord increase like John the Baptist did, is because of our pride. It's that self-exaltation thing. It's, hey, do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? Look at verse number 26. They come to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John! You know that guy over there that you were with beyond Jordan? He's doing what you've been doing. He's baptizing, and everybody is going to him now. What about you? John, that's your gift. You're the rabbi. You're the teacher. Don't you know who I am? That's my job to do for Jesus. You realize if you can't set aside who you are for the Lord, he'll never increase. If you can't decrease, he will never increase. Too many Christians get so possessive over what it is God's given them, over what it is God's doing in their life. God's given you a good wife? Great. She's the Lord's, not yours. God gave you a halfway decent husband? Notice how I said that. Great. He's God's, not yours. God given you some good children? Good for you. They're God's, not yours. Listen, when we get too possessive over the gifts in our life, over our own talents, over our own abilities, over everything in our life, when we begin to say, that is mine, even if it justifiably is, our pride can get in the way of Jesus Christ actually being exalted. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. You don't do what we did and start a church in a living room hoping and praying with your fingers crossed that this really was the Lord doing and not me again messing my life up. And see God slowly but surely do what he's done over the last 12 years. And not begin to think, well, that's my church. Did you start the church, preacher? Heck no, are you crazy? Oh, I thought you did. You thought wrong. If I started it, we would not be here today. Holy Spirit of God was doing something. This is the Lord's church. Many times people have come to me when they're on their way out the door and when they're going against the Lord, really. Not everybody that's left is always going against the Lord. I'm not saying that, but some have. Well, this is our church too. This is my church too. Then why are you leaving? You know what the problem is? Your pride is getting in the way of the Lord being able to do whatever the Lord wants to do. And can I tell you the honest truth? In my life, God's will and my will have not always gone together. Actually, for the most part, they've gone contrary. I was reading an article printed by a 90-something-year-old preacher after 60 years in the ministry. You know what he said? He said, one of the things that I've learned is that I don't know what's best for my life. At 90-something years old, he said, I don't got a clue what's best for me, but he does. Whew. You know why the Lord can't increase? Because we think we know what's best for us. If I could tell you, if I had one illustration, I'd have at least a dozen. Woman comes in, her husband's a mess, he's on drugs, he's this, that, and the other thing, and come to church and finally getting some help. I just want to pray for my husband. I'll pray for my husband. when she's worried where he was all weekend. Then he comes to church and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him and he's, oh, meet with Pastor, meet with Pastor. Oh, great, praise the Lord. Yeah, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Oh, thank you guys so much. Oh, thank you so much. And then God gets a hold of that boy's heart. God shows him, boy, he hears that voice. He gets to know God. God gives him some victory. He starts getting excited about the Lord, getting into church, getting called to preach or something. And boy, all of a sudden she's like, my husband! I didn't sign up to be no preacher's wife! You know why the Lord can't increase, lady? In 10 years from now, you're crying, wishing your husband was off the junk, and he's back on it again? Because you couldn't decrease when God said, yeah, I want him. I'll take care of him. And I called him. I got a job for him. Oh, wait a minute. That's taking it too far. I didn't sign on for that. Folks, you and I do not know what's best for our life. The disciples are running over there to John. Hey, that's your job. You're the teacher. You're the one shaking up Israel. You're the crazy man coming out of the wilderness. And all eyes are on you, John. And there's one over there, Jesus. And he seems to be pulling people away from your ministry to himself. Well, that's been a hard one for me. You know, that's a hard one for a lot of preachers. I don't own you. Did you hear me? Listen, let me say this. I got to say this. Sometimes people leave this church and go somewhere else, and they're not always the devil for doing it. From a pastor's heart, I don't want to see you leave. Amen? I want you to stay. But I didn't die on the cross for you. Now let me say this. Now it's really going to get ugly. If you can go somewhere else and get fed better, who am I to get in your way?
Right. Come on.
You don't see nail prints in my hands, do you? You don't see no crown of thorns on my head. I got to get out of God's way so that you can go, listen, what I'm going to do with all my heart, with all my soul, with God helping me and the filling of His Spirit, is I'm going to do everything I can to be in that book and stay in that book and feed you so good. You're like, yeah, I tried to go the other place and I'm starving. I'm back. Amen. Amen. That's my job. But listen, if somebody can be benefited by following somebody else, as long as they're following Jesus Christ, then you got to go where He is. You got to walk with Him. He's the one that died on the cross for you. He's the one that you need. Hey, just make sure you're not going because you don't like the preaching and you don't like the Word of God and you don't like what you heard and it's too in your face and your pride's getting in the way. If you're going because God called you to go, then go. Some of these young men in one of my dreams, they sent them out. God called them to preach. That's God's business. God sends them out to pastor. God sends them out to a mission field. That's God's business. You think I'm going to hold you back? I am. I'm going to until you're ready. If you want our blessing and you want to be sent out from this church and ordained by this church, then yeah, because we don't believe in just sending people out into the battlefield to get their heads blown off because I can do it. Yeah, you don't even know what you're talking about yet. The ministry, hey, it's not what you think it is when you sit there on Sunday morning and you're like, I wish I was the one everybody was saying amen when I screamed and threw a fit. I wish I was up there performing. That ain't the ministry. You got no idea what you're even talking about. You're going to get your head blown off. The ministry is down, 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 down. You're always decreasing if God's really in it. You got no idea how much it takes. Yeah, if God calls you and you're a soldier and you're supposed to go, God help us. We'll send you out, man. Why? Because it ain't about being in our club. It's about Jesus Christ getting glorified through our lives. He must increase. I must decrease. The boy, my pride sure gets in the way of letting Jesus Christ increase. He took how many people from me? Boy, I'll tell you, man, I mean it. When I started out in the ministry, I thought we were going to be, by now, 500 at least. We're a little over 100, and actually, we're doing real good, believe it or not, for a church like ours. I thought it was going to be, no, God says, I want him to go, I want that one to go, I want them to go. They need to go. Thank you, Jesus. You know what it's about? Lord, are you pleased? Lord, have I glorified you? Well, how'd you like that one? No, that one hurt, Lord, but you know what? If you're pleased. How about that one? Yeah, that was embarrassing, Lord, but you know what? If it put me down and exalted you, we're good. Because it's an imperative. He must increase. I'm telling you, I got one life to live, and it's going quick. I've got to give it all to the Lord. He must increase. I want Him to increase. Oh, God bless. I want God's blessing. But, if He's going to increase, I got to decrease. And that is zero fun. It means the way up is down? Yeah. It means in order to glorify the Lord, I got to get humiliated? Yeah. It means in order to have the power of God on my life, I got to be weak? Yeah. Jesus Christ said about John the Baptist, among men that is born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. See, when you and I, and when I hear preachers preach about John the Baptist, it's all about what a wild man he was, and he was. They thought he was Elijah. They thought he's coming out there, that wild man, girl, eating locusts and wild honey, standing up to them Pharisees and them Sadducees and putting his finger in their face, the guy that'd walk into Herod and say, "You're a pervert. You need to get right with God." So cut his head off. Oh, John the Baptist, roar! That's not what made him great. What made him great is that when the Lord was wrecking his ministry, when the Lord was stealing his followers, when the Lord was putting him down, when people were saying bad things about him, he stood back and said, "You know what? The Lord's got to increase, and I got to decrease. If that brings glory to my Savior, then let it be." That's a great man. Nobody around him knew how great he was. Everybody's abandoning him, all eyes on Jesus Christ, and taking off and leaving him behind because it was all about Jesus Christ. And he's standing back going, "Man, am I doing my job. Man, does the Lord look good. Yeah, but you're looking pretty bad. Yeah, but the Lord looks good." It's our pride that stands in the way. It's our self-preservation that stands in the way. If John had worried more about his own ministry than about Jesus Christ, he'd have definitely done something about it. And I just wonder how often we do damage to the name of Jesus Christ because we're worried about our own name and our own reputation. The Lord's had to teach me in very much the hard way that sometimes when somebody's saying something bad or giving their side of the story, the right thing for me to do is not give mine. Instead of turning it into a big fight. "Well, they're talking about you." So what? "Brother, they're preaching against you." Let them preach. "That bother you?" Yeah, in the flesh. But when I get full up with God and when I got my eyes on my Savior and when I really want Him to increase, it don't bother me a bit. I laugh at Him. I'm in His head. He wouldn't be talking about me if I wasn't in His head. I didn't even think about Him until you told me. Don't tell me. Why? Because it don't matter. It don't matter. It ain't about Mike Reagan. It ain't about BBC. Listen, I love my church. I hope you do. Did you hear me? I love this church. Very few things in my life that I'm willing to die for. And I believe this church is one of them, man. This is my life. But you know something? I think church pride is just as wicked as personal pride. And boy, a lot of churches get that way. We're the only ones and we're right. And they don't match up with us. And they don't agree with us on this particular or that particular or the other particular. And all those other wicked churches. What about us? Wait, hey, is Jesus Christ exalted in this place? Or are we arrogant and proud of who we think we are? When God sees nothing but a bunch of mess, man, them people. Jesus Christ is going to get exalted in our assembly, then we have to be a bunch of people whose pride, even if it be church pride, is down, down, to put that thing down. I die daily. Why? Because that will get in the way of me being able to glorify my Savior. Envy, strife, division. Ain't it interesting how the devil has a way of sending these people in there to tell him about this stuff? Look at verse 25. There arose a question among some of the John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. So there's John. He's God's man. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's close to the Lord. He loves Jesus. He calls himself a friend of the bridegroom. He's like, that's the Lamb of God which takes away that. Boy, I've seen him. I've watched him grow up. We were little boys. We used to run around and play together. I know him. I've never one time heard him slip. He never one time said a cuss word. He never one time took a second look at a woman. He never one time had a perverted thought, a perverted joke. He never one time. He is perfect. He always obeyed his parents. When we would start complaining about the authorities in our life and back-talking our mom and dad, he always respected his parents, even when they were wrong. Hey, can you imagine raising the perfect Savior as a sinful parent? Be like, don't look at me. You know, you're in one of those moods. Come on, don't sit stare at me like, they all look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. You're in one of those moods and you know you just bit their head off for no good reason. You yelled at them and you didn't wait to find out what the whole backstory was and you were wrong as a parent. Hey, kids, your parents are sinful people. Sometimes they're wrong. Get over it. That's reality. You're going to be wrong too someday when you're the mom and dad. I digress. Could you imagine Jesus Christ looking at you? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Don't look at me. Look out the window. You're driving me crazy, man. Perfect. Never one time. John's like, I've seen him. I've watched him his whole life. Never one time ever, one time sinned. Always been under the authority God put in his life. When they were wrong, he wasn't. In his response, reaction, attitudes, thought, or heart towards it. Can you, folks, I'm talking about a perfection you and I cannot grasp. We sin sins we don't even realize are sins. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. John saw him the whole time. John's watching him grow up. John's heart's in the right place. John knows his calling, knows his job is on point, man, on point, doing his job like a perfectly trained soldier. The best high-tech equipment you could possibly have doesn't miss his mark. The greatest there is, boy. Among men that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. And it's funny to me how the devil has a way of sending people in to start making suggestions that are trying to get his mind off track, get his pride and his personal feelings exalted, so that he himself begins to increase in his own will, in his own mind, in his own feelings, and all his own justice. So that when he gets going down that road, Jesus Christ gets decreased. Don't kid me. It's funny, I talk to Maud, and I'm not into all the superstitious stuff. If you've been here any length of time, you know that I'm not really superstitious at all. But I have plenty of preacher friends that it's funny how we'll talk, and sometimes, boy, it's amazing there's a little pattern that happens. When God begins to move in the church, and man, visitors are coming, and souls are getting saved, and the church is growing, and things are going well, the devil has a way of stirring stuff up in the preacher so he can get the preacher's mind off of exalting Jesus Christ onto the foolishness of people and their sinful motives and thoughts and hearts and what they have said and haven't said, bringing up the past, and just people without even knowing it, innocently, they'll be saying things, and if you're not careful, boy, here you go, that pride starts to well up in you again. Why? Because the devil wants to get in the way of what's going on Sunday morning so that you don't get from him what you need from him. And if I start to increase and I start to exalt, you know what happens to Jesus Christ? You'll come into church and you'll be doing fine, and somebody will say something. Just mark it down, I'm telling you. And they won't even know what they said half the time. Or you took it wrong. Well, I looked right at him and I reached my hand out and he made a face. How do you know he didn't eat a bad egg for breakfast and he just had a pain? Sorry if that's a little too real for you. I'm just saying, maybe we need to think a little bit. It might not always be what we see it is, but the devil have a way of trying to provoke your pride and push your buttons so that your mind gets all off Jesus Christ and you start getting exalted in your own feelings, your own thoughts, your own past, all the hurts in your life, all the things people have done, all the injustices, all the unfairness, all the ways it looks like you're actually decreasing. And that's a great opportunity for Jesus Christ to be increased. People are coming to John and they're poking his pride is what they're doing. Don't you know that he who you were talking about, they're all gathering to him? There's a pride that gets in the way of decreasing. The problem with decreasing, look at verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. You know what's funny to me? People will capitalize on the questions. I call them the yeah butters. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Do you know that's a way the devil keeps Jesus Christ from increasing in your life? You always get the yeah, but after you stick them real good with the sword of the Spirit and they know exactly what just happened. They know exactly what God just said to them. There is no question like, ow, yeah, that's me. Ow, yeah, that was personal. Yeah, but what about the heathen in the jungles of Africa or in the jungles of, you know, Papua New Guinea that have never had a chance to hear the word? And yeah, but. Well, join the ranks of the Pharisees. Because they were always wanting to question, question, question. See, it's not the things you don't know that bother you. It's not the things you don't know that really bother you. It's the things you do know. And so since your pride is in the way and you don't really want Jesus Christ to increase, you're going to run to that little safe place over there of the yeah, but. What about instead of facing what God showed you? Do you know the Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple? Do you know the answers for all your yeah, buts are in that book? I'm going to ask you a question and I'm not going to give you the answer, but it's in the Bible. Do you know how God is fair to those people in Papua New Guinea who never had a chance to hear the gospel? Do you know how God is fair to them? Do you know how it works? Well, if they never had a chance to hear the gospel, how could a loving God send them to hell after they die? Great question. And if you really want to know the answer, we'll talk after service. You can ask me. Because it's all in the Bible, but I'm not going to give you that answer right now. You know why? Because you heard the gospel. You know what the gospel says. Why are you worrying about them when God gave you the gospel? How could a loving God send them to hell if they haven't heard? Hey, how about a loving God that'll send you to hell when you just did? See the problem with the Lord increasing? All the questions. You know what Lucifer is? He's the question seeder. Seeding, you know, dropping the seeds in. So they'll come. He's the question seeder. Watch. First thing he says, yay, power of positive thinking. He didn't come across negative, bro. He didn't say, nah, God didn't say that. Like you'd think, you know, with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth and, you know, heroin needles hanging out his arms and, nah, God didn't say that, blankety blank him. He said, yay. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Smooth, man. I mean smooth, brother. And all he did is right out of the gate get you to go to the yeah, but. And that's exactly how he got to mankind and caused Eve to fall. And you as a result. Ain't that something? The Bible says it's no marvel that since the devil's an angel of light that his ministers also appear as ministers of righteousness. Like the Pharisees. Super religious crowd coming to Jesus, the Jews and the leaders, and asking questions about purifying. Lord, how about that holy life? How about those good works? How about the purifying of the law? We have some questions here to ask you because John's been baptizing and they're lumping baptism in with the purification and the law. Funny to me that still today baptism is highly misunderstood among people who claim to be Christians or claim to be Bible believers or claim to be religious. Listen, we'll take you and dunk you. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get wet. That's it. If you haven't showered, if we hold you under long enough, it might benefit you a little bit because you won't, or benefit us because you won't stink as bad. But it does nothing for your wicked heart. It does nothing for your sinful state. It cannot wash away your sins. Listen, he talks about baptizing here. John the Baptist comes baptizing, and he tells you, I am not the bride. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ himself was baptized, right? Wait. Did Jesus Christ need his sins washed away? Whoa. Hang on a second. Baptism saves you. Does that mean Jesus got saved by being baptized? Jesus Christ was never sinful. Baptism did not wash away his sin. What was it? What was he doing? Keep your finger here in the book of John and go two books with me to the right. Let's get Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. We believe in baptizing. Listen, if you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. And we baptize according to what we find in the Bible. Period. We don't do it any other way. Listen, if you got sprinkled, great. I got sprinkled this morning, you know, praise the Lord. It's called a shower. It's all right. I'm joking around with you. It's okay. I'm not trying to tell you, you know, you're the devil. I'm just trying to tell you, sprinkling ain't biblical baptism. So I was sprinkled. Okay, great. But let's talk about Bible. Let's talk about what God expects from you. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Once saved, always saved. Amen? Amen. The argument is, oh, you think you can just do whatever you want. You misunderstand the doctrine, brother. The people that I know that are truly born again and that know that they're always saved and have been in a Bible-believing church do not go out and be like, well, once saved, always saved. Fired up, baby. Yeah. See you at the bar. Because there's a whole lot more to that doctrine than what you realize. If you're truly born of God's Spirit and sealed by the Spirit, hey, the Bible says that he chastises his children. He says if you're without chastising, scriptural quote, don't get offended with me, then you're you bastards and not sons. That's a Bible quote. Y'all look at me like, you got TVs in your house? Chill out a second, man. Breathe. It's okay. You let worse than that run through your television 24/7. Don't be all pharisaical with me because I quote you a Bible verse. I put up with that stuff, man. And I ain't a cusser either. But the Bible says that if you don't get your hind end whooped by your heavenly Father, you ain't his kid. Hello. Once saved, always saved. You can do whatever you want. Are you nuts? My heavenly Father has kicked me head over heels down the street more than one time. And when I still wouldn't get it right, he took me out to the woodshed and he whooped the snot out of me. I'm talking old school, beat the fire out of me till I finally said, God, I'm done. I'm sick of this misery. I'm sick of this sin. I'm sick of fighting you. I'm sick of my pride. None of this stuff is helping me. I ain't happy. I need you. And he quit whooping me. Amen. Now I'm preaching this morning. You that know you're eternally secure and you know you're born again, you know what it feels like when you backslide. That's why a Bible-believing Christian will go, no, thank you. Why? It ain't because they think they're better than you. It's because they're like, Daddy's going to beat the fire out of me. Amen. Amen. I know he's loving. I know he's gracious. Don't you? Has he beat you every time you deserved it? No, sir. I'll get to it in a minute. I'm moving quicker this morning than you think. I'll get to it in a minute. He's been real gracious with me. He's got ways of trying to correct me before we get to that point. I'm just telling you when I got to that point. When I was like, yeah, grace is abounding, man. Grace is abounding. I got the grace of God. It's all good. He's like, oh, yeah. Boom. There you go. Get right, boy. I got something for you in your life. I got something I wanted to do with you. See, he saw this. I couldn't see it. He saw this. This. I couldn't see it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were dunked into water? That ain't in your Bible, is it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into what? Were baptized into what? in the second part of the verse, baptized into his death. Where's water in the passage? There is no water anywhere in this passage. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. Unto what? Death. Like that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk how? Because you're a new creature once you get saved. Right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what that baptism's talking about? The day you got saved. You know what he did? You know what the Lord did? He took you from your sin and he buried you into Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He buried you into his grave. And as he rose from the dead, he rose you up as well. You are a new creature. You were born of God's Spirit. You had a new start. Something took place in you where you became a son of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You are a new creature. You are completely immortal. Into the body of Jesus Christ. You're one flesh, like a husband and a wife, like a bride and a bridegroom. Wait a second. John's baptizing, right? Jesus Christ has not died on the cross yet. A testament's not of force until the death of the testator. The New Testament, as we call it, doesn't really fully come into effect until the cross, till the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is not salvation in John chapter 3. Nobody's getting saved the way you and I get born again today and get completely immersed into Jesus Christ. You know what that baptism was? Jesus Christ was giving them a picture of his. Here he is. Now he's going to die. He's going to be buried. And what's going to happen? He's going to rise again the third day. So why do we get baptized? Because he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said to baptize them. Paul baptized. Corinthians has baptism in it. Baptism is necessary. It's important for your relationship, for your walk, for your testimony as a picture of what already happened to you spiritually. But we don't preach this thing every Sunday. Listen, we're not the whole, you know, win them, wet them, and work them church. What that means is get them to say a prayer. Do you know for sure right now if you died, did you go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Say this prayer. Okay, now you're saved. Come on, you got to get baptized. First step of obedience. You want to serve God, right? First, get baptized. Okay, now we really need your help, brother. Can you mow the lawn? And can you work in the nursery? And can not the nursery. Never mind. The kids will have nightmares. Can you fix the toilets? That's the whole win them, wet them, and work them. How much do I push you on getting baptized? You folks that have been saved more recently haven't been baptized, how much have I pressured you about baptism? Oh, not at all? Why? Because it ain't essential for your salvation. It's something that you, as you grow in the Lord, and as we go through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit shows you, you go, you know what? I do want to publicly affiliate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am willing to put myself down and get out in front of everybody. Because you know what happens when you go to your family and you say, hey, will you come to my baptism? We're going to get baptized this spring out in front. We got a baptismal pool in the basement. Did you know that? Not because we're ashamed of hiding it or nothing else. It's just too expensive to put one in up here. We got a little nice little breakdown we put out there. I think we can even heat. Is it heat up? It heats up, sort of. The heater doesn't really work, but kind of. The sunshine will heat it up, amen. The glow of your warm heart will heat the water. We got it. It's important. But we're not pushing it. You know why? You ought to say, you know what, preacher? I'm willing to do this. And when you say to your lost family or your family, it may not be lost, but they're in a different religion. Hey, come to my baptism. You know what you're going to get? You are already baptized. And you know what you got to do? You got to decrease. Yeah, but this is different. This is between me and the Lord, and this is really a little bit more scriptural. And you don't have to be like, you're the devil. That was an ungodly bunch of mess. That was just sprinkling. I was an infant. But you're really not doing much good. Hello, I'm all about preaching truth, if you haven't noticed. And I'm not about mincing words, if you haven't noticed. But sometimes I think we handle people that are lost or have never been taught good Bible doctrine the way we ought to handle each other that know better. And we handle each other that know better with the kid gloves. Oh, Mrs. So-and-so, are you mad at me? Oh, I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. Where were you? Is everything okay? Listen, if you got a major problem, I am there. And anybody around here, people that have been around here a while, I think you know that. And if I ever overlook something, it crushes me. And if I have for you, I'm sorry. My pastor role, as days and weeks and months and years go on, means more to me than my preaching role in a lot of ways. I never stopped being a preacher, but listen, I get the point of being a pastor too, is what I'm trying to say. I get the point of that. That's huge. But listen, too many ministries and churches and preachers, it is all about pampering the church members. And then when it comes to lost people, boy, we're just so in their face. And they go, oh, I'm kind of repulsed by that, because their idea of Christianity nowadays, because all they've heard and known is love, 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 love. This fake put-on love that ain't even real love. You can say, hey, would you come to my... Yeah. You know what? They're gonna kick back. You can say, yeah, this is just personal between me and the Lord. This is an adult decision that I'm making. This is a little bit more in line with the scriptures. And that's why I'm doing it. Then maybe you can have an opportunity, or I can have an opportunity at some point, to show them the scriptures. The Bible ain't intended to destroy you. Do you understand that? You know, in this passage of scripture, he says at the last verse, he says, the wrath of God abideth on them. Wait a minute. Wait a second. When people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God does abide on them. John mentions it one. Did you know John mentions it one time in all the Gospel of John? Did you hear me? One time he says the wrath of God abides on them. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which John also wrote, he doesn't mention wrath of God one time. It's all about the love of God. Wait. But he wrote Revelation as well. Do you know how many times in Revelation he mentions the wrath of God? 13. Coincidentally, the number of rebellion. Genesis 13, 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. 13 verses in Genesis 13, 13. 13 verses talking about the men of Sodom who were exceedingly wicked. Only in a King James Bible is there 13 words in the 13th verse of the 13th chapter, showing you rebellion. Them Sodomites! Wait, this is putting me into my last point. Wait, do you know when you run the references on Sodom throughout the Bible, the main thing about Sodom was not necessarily the Sodomite behavior. The main thing about Sodom was that they refused to hear the word of God. Which led them down the road to the Sodomite behavior, which is exactly where the United States of America is going. But the root problem has nothing to do with all that crowd, LGBTQXYZLMNOP. Oh, it will get there. But see, born-again Christians, we always want to just get on all that. When that isn't the issue. If we knew our Bibles better, if we heard his voice better, we could help some of them. And he wants to help them. He didn't come to put you in hell. He came to redeem you from hell. He loves you. His Father will put you in hell if you reject his Son. And I get that piece. That makes a lot of sense to me. The part I don't get is that he'd ever give his Son for the likes of me. I don't get that. Hey, I love some things in my life, and I'm a passionate guy, if you haven't noticed, but I don't think I could ever give one of my children for 1,000 people. I don't think I could ever give one of my children for them. I don't take that stupid philosophy question about you're the engineer, and you're working on the railroad, and there's a bunch of people down there, and a train is coming, and you have one choice. You save your kid or you kill all the people. Oh, shut up! I know a little bit about, is that philosophically and morally, is that correct? I don't care, that's my kid. That is my kid, you understand that? I don't get the love of God, but I live in it. I can't comprehend it, but I feel it, boy. I can't repeat it. I try, but I can't even get close. The best I can do is a weak effort, and I got to constantly be down, down, decrease, decrease, so I can show somebody a little bit of him. But boy, it just goes over my head, man. I can't. He loved you. Realize how much he loves you. Do you realize how much he loves the people you hate? You mean the Lord loves my ex? No, Jesus died for you and wants your ex to burn in hell. You might want him to burn in hell. That same 94-year-old preacher was asked what he loves and what he hates. He said, I don't really hate anybody. I don't have any hard feelings toward anybody. He said, I never really wanted to kill anybody, but at times I've wanted somebody else to kill somebody. Thank you for your honesty, brother. You're helping me. I don't get the love of God, but I live in it. So let's get to the last point back in John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. How? How? I realize there's pride that gets in the way of the Lord decreasing. I realize there's problems with the Lord decreasing, but where does the power increasing, where does the power for the Lord increasing in my life come from? Watch. Verse 29. He that hath the bride, well, who has you? If you're saved, you know the answer to that. Who has you? Jesus Christ. I'm not just in his hand. A lot of preachers say, we're in the Lord's hand. We're in the palm of his hand. No, you ain't. You're applying the wrong doctrine from the Gospels. You ain't in his hand. You are his hand. You're one flesh. You're his body. If you're saved, you're so completely put into him. In this day and in this age, you're so completely put into Jesus Christ, you are his body. You cannot fall out of him. If I'm in his hand, I can fall out. We're in the potter's hand. I know God works on our life. I get that. But you need to understand doctrinally, you're not in his hand if you're saved. You are his hand. He wants to use your life to show other people Jesus Christ. Watch. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, watch it, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The power to decrease rests in you learning to hear his voice. Now, how do I know I'm hearing his voice? How do I know what I'm hearing is the Holy Spirit? It is God. And not the preacher, or not religion, or not my culture, or not my brainwashing, or my mentality, or where I came from. You ever have those thoughts? Amen. You ever sit back and go, man, is this just the way I was always raised, and so it's my worldview? How do I know the difference? I went through that process. I had those thoughts. I went all the way back to square one. I mean, square one. Is Jesus Christ God? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is there internal proof within the Bible that can prove that this book is actually God's book? I wanted to see scientific facts in the Scriptures that were there before science knew them and penned down. And boy, you got, boy, I'm telling you, man, it's just ignorance that causes you to doubt this book. I'm not trying to call you an ignorant individual. I'm saying it is a lack of knowledge of what's in this book. In that context, ignorance. That way. See, I'm trying not to provoke your pride so that you'll hear God. Ignorance that causes you to doubt this book. This thing is amazing. So how do I know I'm actually hearing the voice of God? Look at this. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Oh, that's kind of humiliating. Yeah, you gotta decrease, you gotta get down. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to the seal that God is true. Watch, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Oh. How do I know that preacher's from God? Well, if I pop up a PowerPoint and I flash a verse across there and drop it down and say, oh, you don't have to bring your Bible. We'll put it on the screen. What are you hiding, bro? Let me see the law. I mean, if you're going to arrest me, let me see what you're arresting me for. Right? I mean, let's go to court. What did I do? Where's the rule? How do you know I'm from God? How do you know the message you're getting is from God? Because I know, I mean, look at Hitler. You can motivate people, boy. If you know how to move your voice inflections, if you really believe what you're selling, you can sell it. Yeah, I'm just calling the baby ugly. Just getting it out there, just right out in the open. How do you know? Because the guy that's from God will open up the words of God and he'll say, like, God be true and every man a liar. Look what it says. Look what it says. Look what it says. Look what it says. And people that are of God, they hear him. They hear him. Based on what he's... Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... Interesting. For by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. What's the gift? The salvation? What's the gift? The grace? What's the gift? The faith? Every bit of it. You don't muster up the faith within yourself to believe on God. When you hear the word of God that says you're a sinner and your heart gets convicted, that feeling you got inside, that thing you know is God's voice, yeah, that. The devil shows up, yay. God shows up and says, you're cursed. The devil tries to make you feel good. God says, you know, you're lousy. You're lousy. You're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. Relax. I got you taken care of. I love you in your state. And I sent my son to take care of you. Now, if you put yourself down, I can increase in your life. You know, when you got saved, that was the most humbling experience you'd ever had in your life at that point, where you got down on your knees and you told God, you're God and I'm not. And if I don't get right with you, I'm going to burn in hell because I deserve it. That's a humbling experience. You know what it takes for God after that? That's the starting point. After you're saved, you know what it takes for God to increase in your life? Get down, get down, get down, get down. How do I get down? I hear his words. I get in his book. I stay in his book. I see what he says about me. And since he said it, whether I agree with it, feel good about it, like it, don't like it, or not, he said it, he's right, I'm wrong. Period, the end of the discussion. If I've been up here preaching for 12 years and I find out I'm preaching something that ain't right, I'm going to get in front of you and say, guys, I've been wrong. And here's why. Well, that's humbling. Yeah, good. And I'm not changing my doctrine. Relax. Why? Whatever it takes for him to increase, whatever it takes. Honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Kids, I'm sorry, I'm in a bad mood. It's not you. I was wrong. Brother, I'm really sorry about that. It's not you, it's me. I was wrong. God, I see what you're saying about my mind, my attitude, my heart, my motives, my love. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Do you realize that is one of the most joyful feelings? After. The fruit is one of the greatest feelings you could ever have. John says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What was his joy? That's my friend. That's my Savior. That's the bridegroom. Whatever he says, I do. Hearing his voice makes a happy Christian. If you have the character to decrease so he can increase. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I'm going to ask Anna to come to the piano.